open your Bibles, please, this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 22. The book of Acts and chapter 22. Many times I think that as Christians, many times we fail to understand the power of our testimony. We fail to understand how important it is that we maintain a good testimony. Because testimonies are a very powerful thing. Certainly the sales executives in the business world are well aware of how powerful a testimony can be. They will employ famous superstars, or they will even employ people who are basically unknown, in order that they might somehow convince us that we cannot live without the product that they have to sell to us, and that we'll never be happy until we buy what it is that they have to offer. And many times they are so artful in the way that they give these testimonies that we rush right out and we sort of expect the same thing in our own life. And so people will spend millions of dollars every year on products simply because they have been, bottom line, they have been swayed by the testimony of somebody else. They've been influenced by that testimony to buy whatever it is that they bought. And the sad truth, or the sad fact is that as Christians, many times we fail to realize how important our testimony is in reaching others for Jesus Christ. Reaching others for Jesus Christ. But Paul, as we're going to see in our text this morning, Paul understood the power of a testimony. He understood the power of a testimony. And so in the text that we're going to look at this morning, we're actually going to see Paul giving his own personal testimony to a mob. Now you remember in our study together over the past several weeks, we have seen how that Paul came to the city of Jerusalem, and when he arrived, you remember, the church leadership had welcomed him, but all was not well in Jerusalem. There were lies that had been spread about him by certain Jews believed to be from Asia, or perhaps even from the city of Ephesus itself. But these Jews had come in spreading these lies about him, and then you remember we saw how that the leadership in the church at Jerusalem gave some bad advice, and the result of it was Paul went to the temple, which resulted in a riot where he was nearly killed before being rescued by the Roman soldiers. And as they were carrying him up into the garrison, you remember we saw how that he asked to speak to the mob, and permission was granted. In verse 1 and verse number 2 here in Acts chapter 22, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, Paul speaking now, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence." And he begins then to give his speech. Hey guys, would you all turn this instead of talking? Thank you very much. If you guys can't sit together without playing, then I'm going to ask one of you to leave. And so, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul begins to give his defense, speaking in the Hebrew tongue. And he's going to give an account as he gives his defense. He's going to give an account of his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry that God had given to him. The ministry God had given to him. Now, if I were to ask some of you here this morning to stand up right now and to give your own testimony, how many would have a heart attack? Oh, Gladys was stretched. I thought you were actually... okay, she was scratching her ear. Okay. Many people would. It would scare us to death. But you know, really, it should not. Because you see, to give a testimony simply means you are telling somebody else what happened in your life. You're telling someone what you experienced. You're telling what happened in you. It's not a very hard thing to do. And so simply sharing the testimony of what we've seen, what we've experienced, it's not a difficult thing. And that's what Paul is going to do in the text as he begins to share his testimony with these people. Shares his testimony. Paul's going to give us a model for a good testimony. In fact, he's going to show us 3 points that ought to be found in every personal testimony that we give to others. 3 things that ought to be found in every personal testimony. Notice, first of all, Paul shared with them what he was before salvation. He shares with them what he was before he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And as the Apostle Paul is talking now, he's speaking to this mob of people. He has their attention. They're listening to him now. And so he begins to tell them, and he begins with letter A, his personal background. He begins with his personal background. Verse number 3, here's what he said. He said, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia." Tarsus was the main city in the area of Cilicia. It was a center of Greek learning. It was a center of Greek culture in that part of the world. It was a very important city. It was a key city. And that was the place of Paul's birthright. That's where the Apostle Paul was born. And even though he had been born and raised in this Gentile city, the Jews to whom he was speaking, remember this mob is a Jewish mob, right? And so the Jews to whom he was speaking, even though he was born in this Gentile city, yet he knew that they would be very interested to know, notice the last part of verse 3, yet, he says, I'm from that place, yet brought up in this city. I was born in Cilicia, but I was raised in Jerusalem. That's what he's telling them. I was raised right here in Jerusalem. And so he begins with his personal background. From there, he then begins to tell them, letter B, his educational background. In other words, he told them where he's from. Now he's going to tell them where he went to school. And in verse number 3, he says, "Yet brought up in this city," notice it, "at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers." To sit at the feet of Gamaliel was a high honor. Gamaliel, in the days of the New Testament, was one of the most respected teachers of Judaism in all of Israel. And to be a student of Gamaliel and to be able to say, "I sat at the feet of this renowned, well-beloved, well-respected teacher," to say, "I sat at his feet to learn and to study," that was certainly a feather in Paul's cap in the minds of all the Jews that were present. And so he speaks to them of his birthplace. He tells them about his personal background. He tells them about his educational background. But then also notice letter C. He speaks to them concerning his religious background. His religious background. Notice in verse 3 he says that not only did he sit at the feet of Gamaliel and learn the perfect manner of the law, but he was zealous, verse 3 says, zealous toward God. As ye all are this day. Very interesting. This is the crowd that just tried to beat him to death. And he says to them, "I was zealous toward God just like you are right now." Just like you are right now. Now, Paul defines what it means to be zealous toward God over in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse number 5. The Apostle Paul says that he was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, he said, I am at the pinnacle of being a good Jew. I'm at the pinnacle of being a good Jew. And because of this position that I held, I want you to understand that I was zealous toward God and zealous toward serving God of Israel, serving the God of Israel. And so Paul then gives evidence of that. In verse 4 and verse number 5, he says, I persecuted this way. This way there, it's talking about those who are walking after Jesus Christ. This way. He said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. You go back and study the Apostle Paul before he got saved. He was not a nice guy. He would not be one that you would want to call your best buddy. He was a rough fella. Men, women, made no difference to him. If they were believers in Christ, he threw all of them in jail and even supported having them put to death. That was Paul before he got saved. That was Paul. That's why Paul says to this crowd, you tried to beat me to death, but you know what? I'm just like what you are right now. I used to be that way. I used to be that way. As also the high priest, notice this, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring forth them which were there, bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. In other words, Paul here is reminding all of these people, listen, don't just take my word for it. Don't just take my word for it. Ask the chief priest. He'll tell you. He's the one who gave me the papers. He's the one who issued the orders back in Acts chapter 9 for me to go to Damascus. Ask him. He'll tell you. He'll tell you what kind of person I was. He'll tell you what my zeal for Judaism was like. Ask the high priest, the chief priest. He'll tell you because he's the one who wrote the warrants that I was carrying to Damascus in order that I might arrest believers and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and to be dealt with. I was zealous for God. I was zealous for the law. The point is this. At this time in Paul's life, as far as the Jews were concerned, he had a great pedigree. As far as the Jews was concerned, he had the most excellent of training. As far as the Jews were concerned, he had a great zeal and a great desire to serve God. And to preserve Judaism with all of its tenets and with all of its laws and all of its teachings. He had all of those things. But the sad fact is, he was lost. He was lost. He was without hope. He was without God. In other words, Paul, during that time in his life, was just like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a great teacher of the Jews, and yet Jesus, when he met him there in John chapter 3, Jesus ignored all of the goodness of Nicodemus, and he ignored all of the religion of Nicodemus, and he ignored all the zeal of Nicodemus. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's your need. The Apostle Paul was in the same kind of shape. He was a good man as far as Judaism was concerned. He was a man who was zealous for God, and yet the fact of the matter is he was lost and headed for an eternal hell because, you see, salvation is not found in religious effort. Salvation is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul shared with them, as he begins to talk to this mob, He shares with them his own testimony. He said, let me tell you, here's what I was before I got saved. Here's what I was before I got saved. That's point number one. That brings us now to point number two. Now he's going to change gears a little bit, and now he's going to show them how he met Jesus Christ. In his personal testimony, he's going to tell them now how it was that he came to meet with Jesus Christ. Now please understand that this was not something that he figured out for himself. This was not something the Apostle Paul sat down one day and said, you know what, I think I'd like to be a Christian for a while just to try that out. Try Jesus. And so I want to try that out. See, I think I'd like to be a Christian now, so let me see here what I need to do. No, it wasn't like that at all. It wasn't like that at all. It wasn't something he figured out for himself. Rather, he met Jesus Christ because of the fact God intervened in his life. God intervened in his life. We saw the history of it before in Acts chapter 9, but now we see Paul's testimony about it. Paul's testimony about it. And again, we'll notice that he mentioned three things. First of all, he mentioned what he saw. He mentioned what he saw. Verse number 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now, notice there he said it's noontime, right? That is the brightest time of the day. And yet, even during the noontime hour, when the sun is at its zenith, when the sun is at its brightest point, yet there was a light brighter than the sun, which shone around him. That's what he saw. That's what he saw. Not only does he tell him what he saw, notice letter B, he tells him what he heard. Verse number 7, when he saw the light, Paul said, and I fell under the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, Saul. By the way, have you ever noticed in the Bible, when God calls men, He always has to say it twice. God calls women, He only speaks once. I'm sure you ladies think there's a theological reason for that. Actually, I don't know why that's true, except that it just takes more to get our attention, I guess. I don't know. But Saul, Saul, I don't even know why I said that. It has nothing to do with the message. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice a couple of things here. First of all, Paul's question. Paul's question is found there in verse number 8. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? I mean, imagine yourself. You're walking down the highway, and all of a sudden, boom, bright light from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun, knocks you down onto the ground, and your immediate response was, who is this? Who are you? Well, it can only be God. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Then notice Paul's response. By that I mean notice the answer that Paul received in verse number 8. And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. By the way, that's an interesting answer that Jesus gave there. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Jesus could have said, I am the Creator of all things. That'd be right, wouldn't it? Yeah, that'd be right. Bible says all things were made by Him. John chapter 3, verse 3. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So He could have said, I am the Creator of all things. He could have said, I am the Messiah of Israel. He could have said that. That was true too, right? Yeah, He could have said that. But instead of saying that, He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, what He was saying was, I'm the carpenter's son. I'm the carpenter's son. I was born in the home of the carpenter there, remember? He's not really my father. He's my adopted father. Mary was my mother. But I'm just Jesus of Nazareth. Why is that significant? Why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because it was at that very moment that the Apostle Paul was filled with that sickening feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach when you find out that everything you believed before is suddenly all wrong. You ever had that feeling? You ever been convinced something was absolutely right? And you get on the bandstand and you say, yes, this is right, this is good, this is true, this is where we ought to be. And then all of a sudden, sometime later, you find out, whoops. Yeah. That kind of sick feeling. It's at this point in the life of the Apostle Paul he began to understand that the Jesus whom he had ignored and the Jesus whom he had rejected was really God. And it is at this point that Paul suddenly begins to realize that the people whom he had been persecuting and fighting against were in reality the true people of God, and he was the one who was separated from where he ought to be. Terrible realization. Very terrible realization. And we need to understand that the Lord brought Paul to this point for a very specific reason. And it's because of the fact that there can be no real salvation until there is a real conviction of sin. This idea that many people have today that, well, I'm going to try Jesus. You know, I try shoes. I try a shirt. I try certain foods. But you don't try Jesus. Who do you think He is? He is the eternal Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. And until there is a real conviction of our sin, that we have sinned against God and we have broken His law and we have broken His commandments and we have shamed and we have brought disgrace to the Creator who made us. Until there's a real conviction of sin, there can be no salvation. But I want you to notice there's a difference that we see in this testimony. Notice in verse number 9, Paul says, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake with them." Notice these people that are traveling with the Apostle Paul in his entourage. As they're traveling up the highway to Damascus there, the light shines down around Paul. Paul hears the voice and he's talking with God. But the people who are with him, the Apostle Paul said, they saw the light. And the Bible says they were moved with fear. But notice it. Because they did not hear the Word of God, they did not come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're just like many people today. Many people today base their salvation on some display of power. They want to base their faith on some miraculous thing that causes them to have chill bumps, you know, and the hairs stand up on the back of your neck and whoo! And you ask them, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know if you die today, you can go to heaven? And their only answer is, ooh boy, I experienced a miracle. I experienced some power in my life. Hey, these people, they saw the power. In fact, scared them to death. But they weren't saved. They weren't saved. You see, there can never be a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ until there is a hearing of God's Word. Paul got saved because not only did he see the light, he heard the voice of God. And the only way you and I can get saved is when we hear the voice of God. It's only by hearing His voice. You say, why is that true? Here's the reason why. Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith. We're saved by faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Until we hear God's Word, there is no salvation. There is no salvation. So the Apostle Paul shared with those people what he saw. I saw the light. He also shared with them what he heard. He heard a message. He heard a voice of God speaking to him. And then he shared with them what he said. Verse number 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? By the way, let me just say to you this morning, the mark, the evidence of a true repentance, the mark, the evidence of a genuine repentance and a genuine salvation is a willingness to do whatever the Lord says. Show me someone who claims to be saved and yet they have no interest in obeying the Word of God. They have no interest in following the commandments of the Lord. I'll show you somebody whose salvation is suspect. When a person has truly been born again, their response to God will be just like what Paul said, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? What do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'll obey. So Paul begins in his testimony. He said, number one, let me show you what I was before I got saved. From there, the second point of his testimony is, here's how I met Jesus Christ. By the way, every one of us can use this same... You can't use Paul's story, okay? Unless you've seen a bright light. But you can use these same three points. You can tell anybody, here's what I was like before I got saved. And here's how I met Jesus Christ. And then you can go to point number three. Here's how Christ changed my life. Here's how He changed my life. Four things that happened to the Apostle Paul after he got saved that he's going to share with this mob of Jews. Four things that he's going to share with them. First of all, he speaks about his discipleship. He speaks about his discipleship in verse 10, 11, down to verse number 13. The Apostle said this, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, in other words, he was blinded by that light brighter than the noonday sun, he was left temporarily blinded by that, and so he got up, he could not see, and so therefore he said, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. One of the first things that God did in the life of Paul after he got saved, one of the first things he did was to bring along someone beside him who would help him to understand what he needed to do as a new believer, what God's plan, what God's purpose was for his life. In other words, he needed someone to give him what we call discipleship. And so Ananias came and ministered to Paul as a discipler, discipling him in the way of the Lord. And so the first thing Paul talks about is his discipleship. Secondly, letter B, he speaks of his purpose. He speaks of his purpose in verse 14 and verse number 15. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." Now this is Ananias still speaking. And he says, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one," speaking of Christ, "and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Paul was to be a witness. Did you notice it? He's to be a witness to all men. Not Jews. All men. Of every nationality, of every persuasion, of every ethnic background. All men. He's to be a witness to them. He's to be a witness to them. He is to simply tell what he had seen. He's to tell what he has heard. He's to tell about how God has changed his life. He's to tell how he met the Lord, what he was before he met the Lord. He's to share all of that with every person that he meets. All men. All men. However, before he was ready for such a ministry, before he was ready for such a ministry, there was something that was missing in his life. There was something that he needed to take care of. Notice it in verse number 16. "And now why tarriest thou?" In the Crocker version of the Bible, it says, "What in the world are you waiting for?" That's what it means. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, this is a very hard verse, and it's been used to teach a lot of false doctrine. So let's quickly go to verse 17. No, I won't do that to you. What does this mean? What's he talking about here? Baptism is not a necessary part of having your sins forgiven. Baptism is not a necessary part of being saved. There are many scriptures that we could give that would support that fact. So what does it mean here when the Apostle Paul says, or when Ananias says to the Apostle Paul, that he should be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord? How do we explain that? Well, the thing that we have to understand in dealing with this verse is simply to understand that at this point, Paul has already been saved. So the issue here is not about salvation at all. And Ananias knew Paul was saved. That's why earlier, as we read, Ananias referred to him as brother. Ananias knew that Paul was saved. He knew Paul had trusted Christ. He knew Paul was a brother in Christ. So the issue here then, obviously, is not the issue of salvation. It's not the issue of salvation. So what is he talking about? You'll notice here that actually three things are commanded here. three things are commanded. The first command is, be baptized. That's the first command. By the way, that's the first command for every new believer in Jesus Christ. The first step of obedience for every new believer is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's why in the Great Commission, Jesus said we're to go into all the world, we're to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, then teaching them to observe all things. If we are commanded to baptize all believers, then doesn't it make sense all believers ought to be baptized? I mean, that just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And so the command was that he was to be baptized. That's why in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, when the people on the day of Pentecost heard the message of Peter and they received Christ as their Savior, the Bible says immediately what happened. They were baptized. When? On the very same day. Not after 14 years of probation and 20 years of discipleship training. No, they got baptized the same day. Got baptized the same day. So the command was, Paul, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. So there was the command, be baptized. Then there's a second command, be washed. That's where we kind of hit the thorn. But really, it's not a thorn if we stop and think about it. It's really not a problem at all if we stop and think about it. Again, this washing has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. The washing of sin can only be accomplished by what? How about the blood of Christ? Blood of Christ? John chapter 1, verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. It's the blood of Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from our sin. Not the waters of baptism. Waters of baptism have no power to wash away sin. So how can the washing then, or the baptizing, be referred to as a washing? Well, I think the explanation is found in 1 Peter 3:21, where it says this. It says, baptism doth also now save us. Now notice in parentheses, the Apostle Peter wants to make it very clear. The Apostle Peter wants to make it very clear. Baptism saves us, but notice the parentheses. It saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, it doesn't wash away sin. But it saves us in the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, to reject baptism, would be to willfully walk in rebellion and disobedience against the Lord. And even though those sins might be confessed, are you listening? Even though those sins might be confessed, they cannot be washed away until we obey. It's kind of like the fellow who goes out and is a drunk. And he drinks and he drinks and he drinks. And he says, after a few bottles of beer, God forgive me of this sin of drunkenness. I ought to be controlled by your spirit instead of being controlled by alcohol. God forgive me. It's a sin. I know it's a sin. God forgive me. Bartender, set up one more round. Did he confess? Yeah, he said everything right. It is a sin. It's wrong. Is he cleansed? No. No. See the point? Be baptized. Be washed. Don't continue on in your rebellion. Don't continue on in your stubbornness. Change your mind. Repent of that. Be washed. And then the third command, be trusting. Be trusting. Walking by faith. Calling on the name of the Lord. God changed Paul's life. We see discipleship, we see purpose, but you know what? I'm so glad this is in the Bible, because it shows that the Apostle Paul was human just like us. Letter C, he speaks of stubbornness. Anybody in here stubborn besides my wife? Now, the truth of the matter is, we're all stubborn, aren't we? And Paul was too. Paul was stubborn too. Remember back in verse number 15? Back in verse number 15, you remember I pointed it out to you? The Apostle Paul was commanded to take the gospel to who? You remember? He was to take the gospel to all men, right? He was to take the gospel to all men. But the text makes it clear that Paul's desire was to minister to the Jew. He wanted to minister to the Jewish peoples. You see, Paul, just like us, knew what it was to stubbornly pursue his own plan, to stubbornly pursue his own way, instead of submitting to what God wants. In other words, he was human just like us. Notice three things that we find in the following verses. First of all, we see the Lord's statement. In verse 17 and verse 18, it came to pass, Paul is talking, he's giving his testimony. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, and this come again to Jerusalem, the idea here, the reference is, it was 3 years after his conversion. It was 3 years after he had gotten saved and then had gone down to Arabia, where he was taught of the Lord, and then returned to Damascus. And then you remember, he escaped by being let down the wall in a basket. And so 3 years have passed from the time he left Jerusalem to the time he has now returned. You can find that in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 18. But he says, I was come again to Jerusalem. After 3 years, I was come again to Jerusalem. Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him. Talking about the Lord Jesus. Said, I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. For they, talking about the Jews inside the city of Jerusalem, they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. In other words, the Lord's statement to Paul was, Paul, you will never be effective in this place. I'm going to move you somewhere else. That's what the Lord said. Notice the apostles' argument. In verse number 19 and 20, I said, now remember in the previous, the Lord said, now here's Paul's answer. Paul, I said, Lord, they know that I have imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. In other words, Paul's argument is, Lord, these people will remember who I am. And they will remember what I've done. And they'll remember how I fought against Christians, and I'll be able to talk to them, and they'll listen to, Lord, I can have a good ministry here in Jerusalem. You ever argue with God like that? You ever done that? Have you ever felt like when the Lord was sort of leading you that you ought to do this or do that or get involved in this ministry or that ministry? Well, you know, Lord, I think I could serve you better if I just sit over here in this little corner and just sit here very quietly and don't say anything. You ever argue with God like that? Paul did. Lord, I can serve you better if I just stay here at home. Stay here in Jerusalem. Notice the Lord's rebuke, verse 21. And he said unto me, depart. Depart. In other words, what the Lord is saying to the Apostle Paul here is simply this. Hey, bud, quit wasting time. Stop your arguing. Stop your rebelling. I've told you what I want you to do. Now do it. Depart. I want you to be a witness for me to all men. Depart. Don't sit around here wasting time. Depart. For I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. I must also mention letter D, surrender. Over the past weeks, we have seen that the Apostle Paul did obey God's command, didn't he? The Apostle Paul, praise the Lord for this, the Apostle Paul did stop his arguing. He did stop his rebellion. He did say, Lord, whatever it is you want, my thinking is this way, but Lord, my thinking means nothing. I want to do what you want me to do. And over the past weeks, we've seen him now three times on missionary journeys, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men, just as the Lord commanded him. Well, we're out of time this morning, but let me close with three quick questions. Three quick questions for your consideration. Number one, do you have a testimony of salvation? Do you have a testimony of salvation? Do you know for sure that if you die today, that you can go to heaven? Do you know for sure that your sins have all been washed away and that you're a child of God? Do you know that for sure? If you have been saved, let me ask you this. Do you have a life of obedience? Do you have a life of obedience to the will of God, to the Word of God, that proves the reality of your salvation? In other words, do you have a testimony that agrees with what you say with your mouth? Or do you, like so many others, find yourself wasting time arguing with God and rebelling against His will instead of fully and wholeheartedly submitting to the will of God for you? I want to tell you something, folks. It is a powerful testimony when we share with other people what we were before we got saved and how we met Jesus Christ and how He has changed our life. That is a powerful testimony. But let me say to you this morning that the testimony is made nothing if what we say and how we live do not perfectly agree. Power of a testimony. Let's pray. Father,